Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
We're so busy looking for a way to create joy in our lives that we miss the way God designed for us to find that joy. Let me see if I can put this to you in an easier way. Who got blessed that day? Now, everybody at the party did. But who got the big blessing of that day? The servants and those right around whom? Whose house is this? It's Jesus' house.
In today's edition of Triumphal Feast, we look at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, where folks just doing their regular jobs and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ got to witness his first wondrous miracle.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 2. I would like to look at the account of the marriage in Cana of Galilee. We're going to find here that this is the first miracle of our Lord recorded in Scripture. We're going to find that Christ has power, that he never gave up, but only demonstrated at certain times, and that's power over creation. And so we have that major lesson in there that John is teaching throughout his gospel that Jesus is God. And so you're going to find more accounts of these kinds of miracles happening in John's gospel than in the others. Not that the others didn't see them, but John makes sure to list all the more because of the point that he is trying to prove about who Jesus is. But we also have another lesson that kind of is hinted at in this particular portion of Scripture, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And that is, this was just an ordinary day. It was a wedding. They were invited to a wedding, going about the ordinary day, and a miracle happened. That's the lesson that I want us to also remember about this. I certainly want us to understand that Jesus is God. But I also want us to understand the experience that the disciples had and that particularly the servants had at this wedding. I liken this unto the time recorded in the book of Acts where it says Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, it being the time for prayer. And you recall what happens. They run into this fellow on the outside of the temple that had been begging alms his entire life because he could not walk. He was lame in his feet. This is just going about their ordinary time. They didn't go looking to do this miracle. They didn't go seeking out somebody that was in need. They were going about what God would have them do every single day, and they came across this man. And on this particular occasion, the Lord blessed Peter to be able to do something. The man asked for money. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Rise and walk." And what's recorded about the man after that? He is walking and leaping and praising God. Peter was obedient to the ordinary things of God. Go to temple at this time. And God blessed him. The folks that came at prayer time saw a miracle. They got to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ begin its explosion there on that day. Had a great explosion there on Pentecost, but it became more and more and more apparent by the gifts that the Lord gave the apostles to be able to do, to go along with their preaching. Folks that were late got to hear about it. They missed the miracle. My point is this, is so often now in people's minds, they feel this hunger within them to serve the Lord. And that's given to us by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. But modern man's way of thinking is, well, I've got to do something special with that. that there's got to be this one big special event, or I'm supposed to do something, one really huge thing. And so people travel from conference to conference, or set up big giant meetings, or do other special things. Or what the Lord has called us to do is go about the ordinary, regular service of God and let God make the miracles happen. I think modern Christianity, and I'm not even talking about those that fake miracles, okay? I'm just going to tell you plainly, that's a heresy, it's garbage, leave it alone, okay? That's dealing with spirits that are not the Spirit of God. But the rest of us that haven't gone over into that category, let's make sure we have our focus. And that is the most important thing that we have, and our duty to the Lord is regular worship of Him. Sunday and every day of the week, studying the Word of God. Because somewhere along the way, probably multiple times along the way, in our worship to God in those ordinary times, is where we're going to see the biggest miracles happen. Whereas if we'd been called away to do this over here because it was really special, you know, think about that. Maybe there was this big evangelist that showed up out there in the wilderness. Now, John the Baptist ministry had gone down. Jesus had come. Jesus had died. Jesus had rose from the dead. That's the big stuff. But then the ordinary things start happening after that. Well, there's this thing that I want to go over to over here. So I'm not going to go to the temple to pray at this hour. Look at what they missed. They got to miss the power of God manifest in the life of a man, a grown man, who went from being lame in his feet to walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, that was not a slow recovery. That was not a building back something that which was broken, because, brethren, it was never whole. It's a wondrous miracle of God that was witnessed by ordinary folks doing ordinary things. So let's talk about an ordinary wedding. But when the Lord's involved, nothing's ordinary about it. And that's what I want us to realize about Sunday morning. Is if the Lord is involved with us in this house, there's nothing ordinary about this day. Okay, if we have got the mindset that we've got to go do something special, that we've got to do another kind of meeting, or that we have to add to what is here, then we have missed the point of the Lord's church. The Lord said His church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is where we come to find out the truth about God. This is where we worship Him on a regular basis and see Him come and sit upon His throne and rule in His kingdom. Y'all continue to pray for me. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Don't worry about this thing being the third day. John mentions a first day after, a second day after, and a third day after. That's after the Pharisees questioned John the Baptist to who he was. So 3 days after, he's faced these questions from the Pharisees, and he said, I'm not the Christ. The Christ is one that is coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And then we find the account that we talked about last week where John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples. One of them is Andrew, and I think the other one was John, the writer of this gospel. And John the Baptist points out Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples leave him and begin following Jesus. And as we learn from that, it's the focus of what all of our ministries should be. By the way, we all have a ministry. We're all serving the Lord by doing things for other people. But if we are doing it for our own record or our own popularity, let me make sure that you understand there's no gray area. If you are doing something for your own popularity, you are not serving the Lord while you're doing it. You can be doing the exact same act and it not be done in faith, because it's not the outward act. It's not what men see. It's what is being revealed out of the heart. And so we have here John saying, he must increase and I must decrease. So Mary is invited to this wedding. Jesus and his friends are invited. And so we have here Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and probably John, the writer of the gospel. They're called to this marriage. Now let me do a little aside for you on this. There is a law in Texas and probably other states called common law marriage. Meaning if you live with somebody long enough, the state considers you married. The Bible, on the other hand, declares that there is a marriage that is made public with witnesses before God. Now, what that ceremony looks like doesn't really matter, except the fact that it is public. Two people make a commitment to one another before God and before man, and that is a marriage. The other thing, that's fornication. That's sin. Plain and simple. There is no gray area. Okay? Public testimony of your devotion to your husband or your wife. That's what the Lord has designed. And when they wanted wine, so the wedding has happened and the celebration is happening afterward now. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure exactly what was happening in this conversation. If you saw me the past couple of days driving down the road, you might have seen me debating with myself. Because there's several different opinions of what happens here. And so what I teach you this morning, I kind of hold on to with a loose grip. Meaning if there is another possible meaning, I could probably go with that one as well. But this is quite similar to when Jesus was 12 years old and remains back and in the temple. And Mary comes and finds him worried. And he basically gives a small rebuke to his mother. Why are you worried? Know you not, I must be about my father's business. The same kind of thing is happening here. Now, John's going to record for us down here in verse 11. This is this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Meaning this is the first recorded miracle of our Lord. Okay? Meaning I don't know if he did any before that. But Mary had an idea of who her son was and knew he could probably do something about it. That they were out of wine and that she knew her son either could perform a miracle or he knew how to get things done and could get some wine brought to the marriage. Either way, Jesus gives her a small rebuke. Okay? When he says woman, that's something today kind of sounds derogatory, but it wasn't at that time. He was recognizing her as a woman in position as his mother, still respecting her. But it's quite interesting that John chose to use the word woman there as proof that Mary was no longer a virgin. That Mary had had other children. That's what he meant by using that word there. That Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Okay? Directly contradictory to anything that the Catholic Church teaches, plain and simple. That statement right there takes care of it. But he says, what do I have to do with thee? Meaning, what business is of mine? There's a guy that's in charge of this wedding. He should have provided enough wine for the feast. But more so than that, Jesus is saying, mother, it's not time for me to be doing these things publicly yet. Because yes, when he performed miracles, it caused a lot of people to follow him quickly, didn't it? But what else did it cause? They immediately tried to kill him. Okay, the people that didn't like who he was immediately tried to kill him. And he's saying, it's not time for me to do this yet. But he's not saying no. I believe he is saying, it's not time for me to show everybody who I am. And the reason that I say that is because how Mary reacts to what Jesus says. Because he obviously did not say no, because she continues on. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. See, here's what I think happened. Mary knows that Jesus can do something about this. Jesus makes the statement, it's not time for everybody to know who I am. And so Mary says, okay, and privately tells the servants, do what he tells you to do, and it'll get taken care of. And so Jesus, his five disciples, and whatever servants they had there see this miracle. Wasn't a big public miracle, because you know he could have done that. It kind of harkens back to Moses when God told him to turn the water into blood. Everybody saw that happen, okay? And everybody knew who Moses was. Jesus could have done the very same thing. Somebody could have been walking around with a glass of water, which, by the way, they didn't drink a whole lot of water back then, but they were walking around a glass of water at the party and it turned into wine in their hand. Everybody would have known something was going on. But the manner in which Jesus does this shows that it's private, but it's private to those that are close to him. They get to see the miracle. And incidentally, those servants that were just going about their daily, dull job got to see a miracle. Oh, I got to go to this special church thing. What about that regular church thing? These guys, how many ever serve tables? Okay, I've done that. Okay, the food service industry, I have no desire to hold that job ever again. Okay, I spilled so much food on myself and other people. Okay, there are certain foods to this day that I won't eat because I had to hold them near my head so much. I hate the smell of them. But it's also, if you make a mistake, you end up being basically treated as a slave. That's how these guys were. But they went about doing their regular job, and look at what they got to see. Now, we got something so much better. Church, to us, should not feel like the doldrums. If it does, then we're not preparing ourselves beforehand. Okay? Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm the most entertaining person in the world, but I'm also telling you that ain't my job. It's not my job to entertain you. But I do remember a time in my life where church stopped being boring and I started getting excited. And so, well, that obviously when you were born again. No, that was years before. What caused church to be different for me is I prepared myself for church. I read the Word of God. I prayed for the preacher, and the preacher started saying things that I needed, even though he had no idea. I got excited about that. I got to see miracles. And from the preacher's perspective, I can tell you many, many times, or someone has come up to me after a sermon and said, you were preaching to me. And I'll ask them what specifically spoke to you? And they will tell me something that I said that was not something that I had studied the whole week or a month before. It was something that while I was doing it, I said, well, this would be a good point to add to it. And it was exactly what that person said they needed. That's God working a miracle in the preaching of the gospel. I didn't have anything to do with it. You know how I didn't have anything to do with it? Because sometimes I had to go back and listen to the recording to find out what I said. Because it wasn't me. I'm not that smart, folks. I don't know what's going on in your head. If I happen to hit on a nerve, that's not so much me hitting on the nerve as I'm preaching the whole counsel of God and it gets on your nerves. As it should. It should change us and motivate us. And so they run out of wine. Mary says, Jesus, they're out of wine. You need to do something about it. Jesus says, it's not time for me to show who I am. So Mary tells the servants privately, do exactly what he says. Because again, put yourself in the servant's place. You've got the governor of the feast. That's not the head of the house. That's the guy that was hired to run the feast. And he's got servants. You have this giant wedding feast going on, and they run out of wine. Okay? Father of the groom or the bride or whoever it was that paid for everything is going to be upset. And who's going to get in trouble? We think the governor of the feast is going to get in trouble, but who really gets in trouble? the servants do, because the governor of the feast gets chewed out by the guy that hired him, and he takes it out on the servants. So the servants are really interested in this going well. The servants are the ones that have made it aware that there is no wine. Picking up now in verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the kingdom feast of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, they that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. He's saying, hey, you held back from me. You're good stuff. But let's look a little bit at the miracle that happens here. Because the picture in our mind is, you've got these water pots over here that they fill up with water, and Jesus turns it into wine. That's an awesome miracle in and of itself. But John gives us a detail that we very often overlook. These water pots had a purpose. It was for the purifying, okay? This was not ceremonial to the Jews. These water pots were used to wash your hands and your feet, okay? Jesus didn't take the bottles that were empty of wine and have them put water in them. Jesus took the nastiest thing that was around, basically, and said, fill them up with water. See, when God does a miracle, it would be a miracle to produce wine out of water in an old wine bottle. But you could kind of fake that, possibly. It'd be weak wine, but it'd have the flavor of the wine that was in there before. And no, Jesus doesn't even do that. He doesn't even get clean pitchers. It was the things that were used to wash your hands and your feet that were already tucked out of the way. Another proof that this was a private miracle. These things were tucked out of the way because the feast was already going. Nobody was doing these things anymore. So over in private, they take these water pots, they fill them to the brim with water. Now, it says each one of them contained 2 or 3 firkins. Yeah, your guess is as good as mine at how much that is. In my research, it's somewhere between 4 and 13 gallons, each one of them. Okay, so there were 6 of them. This is at least 24 gallons of wine made instantly. Okay, or possibly a lot more. But the amount doesn't matter. We find that throughout Jesus' ministry. When people would say, well, give us the disciples say, give us the faith to do this. And Jesus said, if you had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you could see under this mountain be moved, or under this sycamore tree be removed and cast into the sea. Jesus is saying, it's not the size of the work. It's the fact that there's faith involved. And so for Jesus to produce 1 cup of wine or 100 gallons of wine, it's no different to him. It's no different to him. It is not as if he has to concentrate more to make this much. I think that's the reason the amount is described here as well. Is it's not that he had to make it 1 bottle at a time. He made enough wine for the entire feast to finish just by having them add water to pots. Jesus, not even going over there, didn't lay his hand on the pots. Didn't perform some incantation over it. He just said, fill them up with water. And when they dipped it out and gave to the governor of the feast, which I think that's basically the wedding coordinator, the guy in charge of the feast, he drinks the best tasting wine he's ever drunk in his life. And he's thinking, wait a minute, this is backward. This is the stuff you're supposed to put out first, get everybody a little bit tipsy, then you can give them the cheap stuff that doesn't taste as good. Folks, that's basically what he says. The lesson, though, that we can receive from that is the Lord's way is better than anything man can do. He does things in unusual ways. He does things in a manner that we wouldn't really understand sometimes or necessarily think about doing it that way. Go back to the time that the children of Israel were captive in Egypt. God delivering them had several routes they could take out of Egypt, but he chose the one with a dead end. Why is that? So that the people could see that it wasn't in their power to deliver themselves. In this particular instance, what these men got to witness was they're handling all of these things. They've got the water pot. They're taking the water. They're putting it in. They're taking the ladle. They're dipping it out and they're putting it in the cup. And hey, that's wine. They have no idea, is my point. How this happened. They just know they did what Jesus told them to do. You ever had that experience in your life? You have no idea how you got in such a blessed condition. Now, I know there's times that you're in an unblessed condition and you have no idea how you got there. But if you took some time, you'd realize, well, I did that stupid thing. And then I added this to it. Now I see where I'm at. But have you ever felt the mercy of God to the point you're like, how did that happen? That's how these guys were. What were they doing when it happened, though? They were doing their job. They were doing their job. Now, how many of you would like to see that kind of miracle performed in front of you? Do your job. That's what the lesson teaches. Just go on doing what we consider ordinary. Brethren, the gift of the gospel is not an ordinary thing. At the close of the book of Malachi, it was over 400 years before John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. It was prophesied about those 400 years that there would be a hunger, not for food or water, but for the word of God. God didn't speak to them for 400 years. We have his very words written in a book for us. They go, that's just ordinary. No, it's not. No, it's not. Do you know that there is enough evidence to prove that this is the word of God that it stands up in a court of law? Judges don't want to hear cases about it because a lot of them are atheists and don't want to admit to how much evidence there is that this is God's word. How many of you ever read Shakespeare when you were in school? You know the main reason why we used to read Shakespeare in school? It's because Shakespeare wrote at the same time the King James translators translated, and he used the same type words. The sentence structure is exactly the same as we use today, but it was written in the same manner as the King James translators. It was so that you could read the Bible easier. That's why we did it. It was the height of English literature. So is the King James Bible, by the way, the height of English literature. When they go to prove the validity of something in writing, they want manuscript evidence. Meaning they want things that date back to when it was written. Shakespeare wrote in the 17th century. And there's not a whole lot of manuscript evidence that dates back to when Shakespeare wrote. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have Xerox. They didn't have Kinko's. Okay? Other men had to copy down what Shakespeare wrote. And when someone goes and sees a Shakespeare play, you never doubt as to whether you're hearing what Shakespeare intended or not. But that's based on a very, very small amount of evidence. The Bible, however, and I'm not talking about the King James translation, I'm talking about going back to the original language, there are thousands of pieces of manuscript evidence that this is the word of God. God promised in Psalm chapter 12 that he would preserve his word, and brethren, he has done it, and we consider it ordinary. We consider it a task that is possibly too difficult for us at times, but brethren, what we don't realize is we're missing the miracles and blessings of our life that we're looking for. We're so busy looking for a way to create joy in our lives that we miss the way God designed for us to find that joy. Let me see if I can put this to you in an easier way. Who got blessed that day? Now, everybody at the party did, but who got the big blessing of that day? The servants and those right around whom? Whose house is this? It's Jesus' house. Do you want the blessings of life? Get closer to the author of life. If you need material things, I'm not talking want, I'm saying if you need something to sustain your life, get close to the one that not only can turn water into wine, he made water. Of course he could turn it into wine. But it is against our human nature. We want to have something special happen. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody that has gone to church their entire life and never been baptized. Well, I'm waiting for that special moment. Dude, it passed 30 years ago. The special moment is every time the gospel is preached in power. It happens all the time. Unfortunately, we're all looking for this wake-up call. And you know what? In my experience, wake-up calls aren't necessarily the most pleasant experience. Most of the wake-up calls I've had is when I was doing something foolish and I should have died or gotten in a whole lot of trouble and the Lord delivered me out of it and I ran back the other way. I don't want that to happen again. It is not necessary for you to have a Jonah experience. Jonah made a bad decision and nearly got a bunch of people killed. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be like Moses and try and negotiate with God when God called him to do something. You remember when we studied that? We compared Moses and Abraham. God told Abraham, get up and go. Abraham did what? Got up and went. Didn't even know where he was going. Okay? Quite comfortable in the pagan religion of the Chaldees. But God calls him out of it. Doesn't even tell him what he's going to believe later. Doesn't even tell him where he's going to live. Moses, on the other hand, if you'll recall, God basically says, Moses, in the eyes of men, I'm going to make you Superman. Moses said, nah, I'm all right. I'll tend my father-in-law's sheep. Notice what he says. He's not even tending his own sheep. He doesn't even own sheep. How often are we content with what we think is something that we absolutely have to have? But the Lord has an abundant life in store for us. So, Bryce is going to start preaching prosperity doctrine. Yeah, I am. But I'm not talking about the riches of this world. I'm talking about living in the prosperous kingdom of God and having joy despite the circumstances of life. Servant doing his daily job got to see a miracle of the Lord. Those that were following Christ closely got to see the first miracle that he performed. Because that's what John says. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, the disciples that were following him believed that he was the Son of God. They didn't know exactly what all that meant, but when they saw this, it says it manifested. Okay, shown forth in an abundant way. This wasn't something that could be faked. and they believed. And John record this beginning of miracles. So another little aside sermon for you. If you talk to somebody that says, well, yeah, I see that there's this thing you call the Bible, but aren't there other things that are the Word of God? Isn't the Quran, in the writings of the Hindus, aren't these the Word of God? Hey, and aren't there some other books about Jesus' life? Aren't those Scripture as well? No, they're not. First of all, the Quran never claims a single time where God is saying, this is me speaking. Whereas the Bible does. And so if somebody says, well, it's a good book, but it's not the Word of God, then they haven't read the book, because the Bible declares itself to be the very Word of God. So it's quite interesting to me that people would think there might be some others when they don't even claim to be so. And what about those other books about Jesus' childhood? There's a book out there called The Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel According to Thomas. That records the youth of Jesus, supposedly. Now, it could be possible, if we didn't have this, that could be a true record of the life of Jesus Christ. But in that book, it claims to witness miracles that Jesus did in public. Well, then that means either that's the Bible and this is lying, or this is the Bible and that's fiction. Because John says the first time Jesus performs a miracle in public is right here. He didn't do it before. He did not display until this moment that kind of power. He displayed wisdom at age 12. He displayed amazing wisdom at age 12. Godly wisdom. But it wasn't until his Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit confirmed it to John. And truly until here. This is the first time he shows who he is. He shows the kind of power that he has. And what we're going to find, brethren, this I'll speak to you in closing. What we're going to find through the ministry of Jesus Christ is that's the typical way he does stuff. Is in private. With small groups of people. Well, Brother Bryce, what about the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and the others? Well, yeah, those are recorded. But do you find any more records of these huge numbers that he does this with? No. That's not the normal way Jesus did things. And incidentally, yeah, he fed 5,000, not counting the women and children. But by the time he started preaching the Sermon on the Mount, how many were left after that? Between 120 and 300. They didn't like what he had to say, so they went away. You don't need the big show. The big show draws the crowd, but then the gospel message is preached and the crowds go away. But the true disciples that hang around, that will go into the house of the publican, get to see what the king has to say. Or they'll go to the house of a poor person and get to see the devotion of people who would take the roof apart to let down a person that's sick and in need of healing. Or if you're close to the Lord, you'll see a fellow that'll come up that absolutely has nothing to do with religion, but say, no, if you'll just speak, my son will be healed. You don't have to go. And you'll get to see the Lord testify, I have found not so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The miracles happen all of the time, but they don't happen where we think they would. That there has to be a big stadium show. That there has to be this special event. Revival doesn't come because we prepare a building. The revival doesn't come because we prepare a special meeting. Revival doesn't come by anything that we do other than going about living our daily lives in service to the Lord, and He starts the revival in us, and we serve more, and we honor Him more. And over time, revival has happened. We really don't even realize it. We look back and say, wow, I remember when I used to be that way and there were only this many church folks hanging around me and I didn't do that much. But now, where did this happen? Revival had happened. The Lord had changed your life. People talk about life-changing experiences. How many books you ever heard about people talking about that? This experience changed their life. I want to tell you about the fact that that can happen every single day. Every single moment, every single time you open up this book, there is the possibility of a great change in your life. But let me also say this. Every time you open this book and with faith read it, there is a change in your life. When you go to God in faith and you read His Word, you may not see it manifest on the outside, but brethren, it changes you and it stays with you for the good. Not for the possibility of good, but for the better. Every single time. We have been given a gift here in the United States of America that is beyond my comprehension. I wasn't a very good student of history when I was younger, but I am now. There has never been a nation that could worship as freely as we can, for as long as we can. But you know what? We follow the same pattern of all the other free societies. Every other free society in history, you know what it began to neglect? The Word of God. Because it no longer felt the need. Prosperity of wealth replaced the need of soul and body. Affluence, meaning having more than enough, is the plague of the United States of America today. And also the God of personal peace and comfort is the plague of our society today. We seek to find out what makes us comfortable rather than serving the Lord the way He designed and having His gospel preachers comfort us. Isn't that what He designed in Isaiah chapter 40 when He said, comfort ye my people? It's the job of the church to bring comfort to the Lord's people. But if we're so comfortable with our lifestyle out there, then we're no different than Jonah. We're just in the belly of the ship with the storm raging all around and we're still asleep and don't know how bad it is yet. But to find the comfort in God's Word, to be going about doing what others would see as boring. Well, let me do this, and I seriously am going to close this time. When I tell stories about people, who's the name that comes up the most besides my grandfather's? Old Brother Alva. Old Brother Alva has some amazing stories of faith in his life, but do you know where he lived the last few years of his life? In a two-bedroom quadruplex. And we know what a duplex is in Texas. In Florida, they start cramming even more of them together. Little bitty place, little bitty car. His front street was actually the alley behind a Carvel ice cream. Looking on the outward circumstance of the man, he had to carry an oxygen tank with him all the time. But who do I tell the most stories of faith about? Him. You know, one of the most difficult things for me to do in my entire life was every Thursday or Tuesday. It was Tuesday. He'd take us out to Denny's. Letting that man buy my family dinner was hard. Or when he'd walk us over to Carville ice cream, letting that man buy my children out. Because I knew, well, I take that back. He did have the money. He always did. But what I realized after he was gone was he saved it up for those occasions. Because those were the special things for him. He devoted his life to others. And he found the joy of the Lord. If there's anything that we can find in this, is that these disciples devoted themselves to the Lord and they found that joy. These servants devoted themselves to their job and they found the Lord. Brethren, devote yourself to the Lord by devoting yourself to somebody other than yourself. And you know what you're going to find? The Lord. And where the Lord is, there is the miracle of joy.
Victorious God, what
I hope today's edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. I hope that you also understand that you are a tremendous blessing to us as you meet with us each week as we study God's Word. If you would like more information about this ministry, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.